Okay, I shall speak. There's something very beautiful, and maybe a little bit intimidating as well, about unscripted worship. When we just a bunch of people in a room going after God, and we think, what happens now? But isn't it brilliant, though? Isn't it wonderful? Because God can speak to us, through us, and that's amazing and wonderful. We should do more of it. Excellent. Let's pray. Father, you're beautiful. You are altogether lovely. You're amazing. Your majesty and your power is shown in everything around us, Lord. We're hearing the sound of a rushing mighty wind this morning. That's amazing too. Your power, your greatness, the miracle of your salvation. Father, we're in awe this morning, and we just bow before you. Lord, teach us to know you better. And I pray, Father, for this next few minutes, Lord, as we just come around your word and consider a few things, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and that we would hear and that it would be food to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. It'll be in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Got a verse from John 17 as well, but we'll come to that. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. We should have a PowerPoint, actually. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, redeeming sacrifice. He's the redeeming sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Well, this we know, that we love him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's go back to verse 3. We know, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And that's the thing I really want to bring out. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that you may know. Sorry, I'll read that again. This is Jesus praying for his disciples to his Father. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the question is, how do I know that I know God? How do I know that I know God? John says, 1 John 2, verse 3, we keep his commandments. So, question, what are Jesus' commandments? He's talking about Jesus, I think, specifically, rather than the law. What did Jesus tell us to do?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Yes, that is one of the commandments that he gave us, definitely. You think it was very many, but that's perhaps the main one, yeah? Love your neighbour as yourself. Anything else? I think there are a couple of other things too. Sorry? Ah, yes. Love to love one another as I loved you. New commandment. Yes, that's good. So, so love God. Love your neighbour. Love each other. Okay? There's a bit of a pattern developing here. I think there are a couple more things as well. Love your enemies. Yes, yes. That's a good one. Pray for those who persecute you. Yes. He also tells us, or tells his disciples, just before he ascended into heaven, to go. In Matthew's gospel, it's go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. In Mark's gospel, he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Similar thing. Different versions of the same thing, really. So those are the commandments he's given us. And the theme throughout it all is love. Is love. Love God and love your neighbour. Love each other. So we can know objectively that we know God. Because no one, I think, is going to love the Lord their God with all their heart unless something profound has happened in them. This is not the natural state of mankind. If you have a heart to love God, to seek him out and to make him the measure of your life, that's coming from the Holy Spirit. That's coming from God. It's a sign that we know God, if those are our desires. So, if we sin, if we mess up, which we surely will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, this sin offering, this redeeming offering for our sins and for everybody. So, understanding this keeps us focused. We don't have to go on beating ourselves up over our failures, because we have a tendency. We set ourselves, we accept Jesus as our Saviour, we understand the cross a little bit. I don't think we ever fully understand the cross, but God gives us something and we respond to the gospel. And we want to know God, and we set ourselves up. We keep sinning, we keep falling over our shoelaces, we keep landing on our faces in the mud. And so the tendency is that we say, oh no, blown it now. And so we go around with a big long face thinking, I'll never be good enough. But John tells us it right at the very beginning of this passage. I mean, the first chapter of 1 John talks about if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just, you've got to be honest about it. You know, don't pretend that you haven't sinned. But it says here, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. So we have a focus. We can keep a balance. We know that he has covered our sins, cleanses us from all sin. That's an amazing thing. So as we meditate on the reality of that and worship the Lamb who was slain, we can draw close to God. Interesting thing that's struck me over the last few weeks. I've been meditating a lot on the first few chapters of Revelation. You know, we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what's going on in heaven? What's going on in heaven is that the focus is the Lamb who was slain. Right at the centre of everybody's worship. So you have the living creatures, the elders, all the angels, 10,000 times 10,000 angels, and all of the creatures in creation are gathering round the throne of God and singing praise to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power and blessing. And that's what's going on in heaven. So if you're saying your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're making that our focus. The Lamb who was slain, his offering for sin, the solution to our problems and to the world's problems. There is no need for anybody to perish because the Lamb was slain to cover for our sins. And we are redeemed. And this is the most astonishing thing. Why will there be a new heaven as well as a new earth? There'll be a new heaven because the focus of the current heaven is sin. Or the process of dealing with sin. So it needs to be renewed. And the whole thing will be rolled up like a scroll, put away, and a new one created in its place. Where there's no sin. That blew me away. That absolutely blew me away. Absolutely blew me away. The focus on earth, very much, every time you look out of the window or turn on the news, is sin. There's just this kind of desperate, tragic state that we are in, one way or another. The focus in heaven is a slightly different aspect. It's the Lamb who was slain. This is the solution to sin. The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And there he is, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of everything that's going on in the court of heaven. That blew me away. Absolutely blew me away. So, we don't have to go around beating ourselves up over our sin. He has covered it. It is dealt with. But we do have to walk in repentance. We do have to determine to focus on him, to live a life that pleases him. How amazing is that? Whoever keeps his word, verse 5, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. This is evidence. When someone knows God, it isn't entirely a private thing. So how do we know that we know God? What are the distinctive features of people who know God? Apart from knowing about, I mean, lots of people know about God, you know? They have all the answers to theological problems, but they don't know God. So the first thing is passion. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is in a bit of a dilemma. He understands that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. I think he's picked this up from a verse in Deuteronomy. 1 Corinthians 9:14. He says this, but it's impractical in his situation. He's moving around from place to place, and the people that he's ministering to, by and large, aren't really able to support him. So he says, nevertheless, necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He has this burden from God, a passion for the message of Christ, that whether or not he's getting paid for it, it's irrelevant. In the Old Testament, the Levites and the priests in the temple were supported from the offerings of the people. And that's how it worked. They didn't own land, they didn't own property, but they were supported by the offerings of the people, and they were ministering to the people. But for Paul, and for people in his position, that isn't really an option, because he's itinerant. He spends a lot of his time in prison. He spends a lot of his time, it seems to me, sailing around in ships in stormy weather. He'd be at home here. But God has put a burden in his heart for the gospel, and he's going to take it out. Whatever. He has this passion. He says elsewhere, 2 Corinthians 5:14, that the love of Christ compels us or constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. Other men of God have said similar things. When Jeremiah resolved to be silent and stop getting himself into trouble, he could not. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. This is Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word is in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Distinctive feature of people who know God. They can't shut up. Maybe you're not a prophet, or a preacher, or an evangelist. Maybe you are, but maybe you're not. These are particular gifts. Not everybody has them. But Paul talks about the love of God has been poured out or shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. Imagine sharing your office space or your morning commute with someone who just oozes the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, long-suffering. How amazing would that be? We get it in walk most of the time. Wow, isn't that good? Eventually it will get to you. It will get to you. It will seep in. Somehow, God will get you. You don't have to be able to preach or prophesy. God gives that ability to some people. But everybody has the love of God shed abroad in their lives, and it comes out of us. We love God. We love our neighbours. We love each other. We love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. Isn't that amazing? And we can't shut up. One way or another. Because the most important thing, the most amazing thing has happened to us. We've seen light. So the first thing is passion. Second thing, godly thoughts. Does it ever just strike you that God is amazing? Ever just look at a tree and think, wow, how did I get there? What's going on with that tree? It's just this kind of dynamic thing, life pulsing through it, and this whole kind of community of other creatures living in the tree. What an amazing thing. I mean, it's just a tree. There's something like 6,000 million trees on earth. Just a tree. We need to plant more trees. Incredible. God is amazing. He made trees. Do you ever find that you could happily talk about him and nothing else all the time? If you could talk about God all the time, if you could talk about salvation all the time, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be good? I mean, you know, unfortunately, life happens and there are other things that have to impose themselves, but come on, that's boring, really. We have a message of salvation. Are you constantly amazed at his creation, or the wisdom of his word, or the intricacy of his plan of salvation, or the beauty of Jesus? Are you heartbroken at his sufferings? How I love your law, the psalmist says. It's my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 97. Or Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. It's that Psalm 19 is a fantastic piece of writing, a brilliant piece of poetry. David is drawing together his meditation on God's law, the written law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testament of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple, etc. But he's tying it in with his meditation on the physical world, on the sun's passage through the sky, and the seasons and the times, and the heavens declaring the glory of God. And he sees the same thing. He sees them both as the same thing. The one is in the other. And it's just an amazing revelation he's had. It's clicked that the law of the Lord is written in the universe. Isn't that great? The Word of God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11:4, something like that, by the word they were created. And the Word of God is written in our scriptures. The two go hand in hand. Amazing, isn't it? I don't know God well. I often feel as if I don't really know him at all. But what I can see is brilliant. It's fascinating. I've been accused of getting excited. Can you imagine that? I've spent all of my life conscious of my own mediocrity. It was very frustrating. It is very frustrating. And even now people tell me about what won't work and what I can't do and what I'm not very good at. But God loves me. He doesn't love me because I'm good at anything or because I'm particularly good at all. He knows that I'm not. There's a secret to him that I'm a sinner. He loves me because he is altogether lovely. He is love. And he loves me to the end. How can I keep from singing his praise? Through my sin and corruption and mess, my lust, my evasiveness and fear, he came to me and took on my well-deserved death. Jesus is my propitiation, my redeeming sacrifice, my advocate with the Father. He is my life, my dignity, and my hope of glory. That's what I found. You have to find him for yourself. Of course I get excited. Don't you get excited? Let's get excited. Passion. Excitement. Boldness. We see God's people exhibiting great boldness in the scriptures. Abraham challenged God's righteousness over Sodom and Gomorrah. This blows me away. So, Sodom and Gomorrah are dens of iniquity. Okay? Dens of iniquity. Horrible places where it isn't safe to go. And God is going to rain judgment and wrath upon them. Okay? But before he does that, he thinks, I'll just run it past Abraham. And so he's telling Abraham what he's going to do. And Abraham says, you can't do that. Genesis 18:25. Far be it from you, Lord, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's boldness, standing before God and challenging his righteousness. We have an advocate with the Father, says John, Jesus Christ the righteous. Are you going to stand in front of him and challenge his righteousness? he is my Jehovah Sikkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Moses did it too. That's boldness, isn't it? Moses stood between God's wrath and his people on several occasions. For example, when they made the golden calf. So we mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. Moses is up the mountain. You know, 40 days and 40 nights, biblical time. We just kind of slide over that because it's 40 days and 40 nights. He's there for 6 weeks. 6 weeks up the mountain, and they've kind of given up on him. He's gone. You know, that's it. He's dust and ashes. And so they think, so Aaron thinks, what are we going to do? I know, we'll make a golden calf. So they make this golden calf, you know. The Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people now. Therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I may make of you a great nation. Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, or to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. That's Exodus 32:9-12. Moses stands between God's wrath and the people. He does it a few times. Does it have a Korah as well? That's boldness. Boldness. To stand in front of God and say no. I mean, wow. That's something, isn't it? Or Paul setting out on a missionary journey to Asia Minor and then to Europe and then to Rome to stand before the emperor. Or Sandy running missions in Dovegate, Category B prison, for having evangelistic missions. Okay, see 1,000 people come to Christ or something like that. Or Simon setting up walk from a prison cell. What audacity this man has. He's in a Category B prisoner on a life sentence and he's going to come up with this scheme that's going to change the way the justice system is. I mean, what? That's boldness. It's actually barely sanity. Who does he think he is? But he did it, and he's doing it. And, you know, I think we're up for an award now. It's incredible, amazing. Or any great man and woman of God that you care to name. Well, there are loads. These people who have gone to China with nothing, or Africa, or loads and loads, thousands of men and women of God who've just set out with nothing. But the passion and the message and the boldness of God. God doesn't want you to be a Billy Graham or a Martin Luther. He's had those. He wants to see what you can be if you let him loose in your life. Over and over again in the New Testament, we see the apostles praying that they or others might have boldness to speak the word or act in faith. Boldness before God in prayer. Perhaps we don't seem very bold. But let's become bold. Let's step out in faith and prove God's faithfulness. Faithful you are. Faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen. I thought you were going to sing it earlier, brother. All your promises are yes and amen. Let's prove this word that we claim to believe. Let's stand on it. Let's see it. So, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, it's the same thing, is eternal life. We need to know God. By the way, the way we know God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't know him without that mediation. He is our mediator. How? How do we do it? Be direct. Ask God to show you. Just ask him to show you. How to know him more. Ask him to show you how to read his word. How to be passionate in prayer. And he will show you. I'm looking around the room and I'm thinking most of the people here, all of the people here probably, know God. But we need to know him more. I need to know him more. I need more of him. I need more of him. So let's do that. Let's ask him. Let's seek him. Seek the face of Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, back in the day, people could literally go and find him. Jesus was in a place at a time. He had an itinerary. And there he was. You could go and you could turn up. And people followed him, and they did. Nowadays, there'd be an app showing where he was in real time. With the little dot on a map. Jesus, the big J. Nowadays, not so much. We can't do that. We don't have to do that. Firstly, we seek him in the Bible. Okay? We seek him in the Gospels. Seek him out in the Gospels. Find him feeding 5,000 with boys' packed lunch, loaves of fish. Meditate on it. What was that like? What was going on there? Find him forgiving the woman taken in adultery. Meditate on that. Meditate on these things. There are loads of places in the Gospels where we see Jesus doing extraordinary things. Healing lepers. Calling sinners. Receiving worship. that time, it's John
12, after Lazarus has been raised from the dead, is it?
Lazarus' house in Bethany with Mary and Martha. And Martha's doing Martha, looking after everybody. And Mary's doing Mary. And she takes this flask of oil, which is worth a year's wages. So work that out. 20,000 quid. And breaks it on Jesus' feet. An act of worship. What's going on there? Meditate on these things. Spend time. Seek him out elsewhere in the Bible. What does Paul say about Jesus? First chapter of Colossians. What does he say about Jesus? Or the second chapter of Philippians. God has exalted him. What does it say in Hebrews? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Yeah. Priest in the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? What does it say in the prophets? What does Isaiah have to say about Jesus? What about the Psalms? What does David have to say? What about Revelation? What is Revelation? Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We forget that. We think it's all about the end times. Well, it kind of is. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, what is it saying about Jesus? Because that's the point, really. Secondly, talk to him. Spend time with him. Bring all these things to him. Ask him to interpret these things to you. Get to know him. Have a conversation. And finally, don't be satisfied with second-hand knowledge. It's our privilege and our responsibility to know him for ourselves. He's put his spirit within us, within me. God's spirit is within me, revealing Jesus to me. It's within you. Don't be satisfied with second-hand knowledge. So-and-so says this, so-and-so says that. We can learn from other people. Of course we can. Don't leave it at that. What do you think? Who do you say that I am? We're going to sing All I Once Held Dear, Knowing You, Jesus.